Good morning. Haven't seen you guys since last year. Or yesterday, whichever the case may be, which is the same thing. Hope you had a good week and a good year. And I hope and pray that you have a better week and a better year. We're in Hebrews 12. I get my marker out of here. Don't be like Esau. Say what? God sent his son to the earth to show us how to live because we were too much like Esau. They did a study in a kindergarten. And they had this neat little shelf. And on each shelf was a person's, one of the students' names. And the kids knew their names. And there was a candy bar on that shelf with a string attached to it. If they waited until the end of class, they could pull the candy bar and the string. And there were four more candy bars in the back, and they could have five candy bars. If they didn't want to wait until the end of the class, they could pull and have their candy bar then. Guess what almost 90% of those kids did? They want the candy bar now. They did the same thing with a group of high school students. It was still only about 50-50. Maturity is able to practice delayed gratification. You can save up money now so that someday you can retire. Or you can save up and buy a car and not have to go in debt. Or you can, you know, delayed gratification. You can wait until you're married before you want to enjoy the pleasures of married life. And so all of those are delayed gratification. We want to take a look at a man in the Old Testament, Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. Jacob's twin brother, Esau, was born just moments before Jacob. Jacob was holding on to his heel when he was born. And so they were born very close, one after the other. But Esau was first. Esau was his daddy's favorite. Esau was a hunter. We find out later on in the story that Esau was a good cook, and he cooked a great meal for his daddy. But on this occasion, he wasn't. He had just come in from hunting, and he was hungry. You can go back to Genesis and read the story. And his brother had a bowl of soup already cooking, and he wanted some. And he wanted it so badly that Jacob said, well, wait, what are you going to give me for it? Well, I don't have anything. Well, how about your birthright? Why? Okay, your birthright. The person that got the birthright got a double portion. So if there's four sons, he got 2/5, and the other ones each got 1/5. If there's three sons, he gets half, and the other two each get a fourth. Okay, if there's only two sons, he gets 2/3 of the farm. And his little brother only gets 1/3. He sold his third of the farm for a bowl of soup. That's worse than buying a box of crayons with Uncle Johnny's silver dollar. Okay, which I still regret. Okay, but we're in Hebrews 12. If you have your Bible, I'd like you to join along with us. Hebrews 12, starting in verse 16. It says, see to it that no one is sexually immoral or godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Okay? It says you're not supposed to be immoral like Esau. The word here for immoral is porneia, from which if you add grapho to write, we get pornography. Okay, porneia is pornographic. It's porn. It's bad stuff. He says, don't be an immoral person like Esau. Okay? He says, I don't want you to live like that. But if you go back to Genesis, what do you find out about Esau? Did he ever run around with somebody else's wife in Genesis? Did he ever steal something from somebody else or embezzle funds? Or did he go out and, you know, what? He didn't do any of those things, did he? All we know of that he does bad is he sells his birthright for a bowl of soup. And that's the illustration that's used about being immoral. How can that be immoral? If I choose to have sex before I vow my life to my wife, I'm immoral. Because I want my bowl of soup now. Truth? If I decide I want to steal something from somebody else instead of working for it myself, that's immoral. Because I didn't wait. I wanted my gratification. I want it now. I want what I want. Get out of my way. That's immoral. However you want to write, his was a bowl of soup. Other people, it's illicit sex. Other people, it's thievery. Other people, whatever it is, it's immoral. It's porneia. It's wanting your soup now and not being willing to wait for it. What was it about the illustration given that's immoral? It's he was not willing to understand the worth of what he had. Do you remember the story of his son, his brother's son, Joseph? When Joseph was tempted by Potiphar's wife to come and lie with him, do you remember what he said? I cannot do this sin against God. You see, when I choose a bowl of soup over my birthright, when I choose illicit sex before marriage, when I choose whatever the sin is, what I'm saying is, I don't care about my relationships. I want what I want now. And we don't go there. We understand the worth. If you choose willful sin over your friendship, over honoring your family, over honoring your marriage, over blessing and being an example to your children, what have you done? You bought a bowl of soup with a family farm. That's immoral. Now, it says we're not to be profane like Esau. Notice in verse 16. Now, here's one where the King James has it right. It's profane. He says, see to it that no one is sexually immoral or godless like Esau. Okay? The word here for godless, it's a word that means to cross the threshold. He gets one word is to go and the other word is threshold. It means to cross the threshold, to go across the threshold. Do you remember back in, 1 Samuel 4 when, the Philistines took the Ark of God from Israel and they put it in the temple of Ashdod, the temple of Dagon? Remember the next morning? Dagon was falling down on the threshold. Okay? And then they set him back up, and the next day it happened again. This time his hand and heads broke off, and they thought the threshold was so holy that they wouldn't step on it. Okay? Once a year, the high priest in the temple of God was allowed to go across the threshold and go into the Holy of Holies, right? That's a holy place you don't want to go. You don't cross the threshold. You don't take upon yourself the right to approach holiness. He says, when Esau sold the family farm for a bowl of soup, he was profane. He wasn't just immoral. He was profane. He was taking upon himself something he had no right to. Okay? Did his son Joseph know that he had no right to Potiphar's wife? Yes. Do you know that you have no right to anybody else's wife but your own? Okay? Do you know that you have no right to someone else's money? You have no right to, you know, you understand? In other words, profane is you don't cross the threshold. You don't try to assume that you have the right to something you have no right to. God wants us to be ignorant concerning that which is evil. But too often we're not ignorant about what's evil. I grew up in the 60s. Until I'd been in ministry for about 15, 20 years, I didn't know what marijuana smelled like. And I grew up in the 60s. I led a sheltered life. That's a good thing. You want your kids and grandkids to live a sheltered life because there's some bad stuff out there. Okay? I want you to be ignorant concerning that which is evil. I want you to be sheltered from that. Don't take it upon yourself. Well, I'm going to go find out what the... Don't cross the threshold. Don't decide that you have the right to something you have no right to. Now, when we choose immediate gratification, what threshold are we crossing? In other words, if we choose, he chose to sell the family farm for a bowl of soup. When we choose an illicit relationship with somebody else, when we choose to steal something or embezzle something or to cheat on our taxes or whatever it is, if we choose to get something we have no right to, we've said, hey, well, the rules don't apply to me. The rules apply to you guys, but they don't apply to me. Who gets the right to say that? We don't get the right to say that. And I think it's amazing, of all the people that God could have gone through history to find an example of an immoral person or to find a person who was profane who would take it upon himself. I mean, he could have used Nadab and Abihu. Remember when they offered strange fire to the Lord? Fire came down and just consumed them? I mean, there's a whole lot of things he could have chosen. He chose Esau because when it all comes down to it, you have to understand what we're going to talk about next, which is value. We are not to devalue lasting blessings. Look at the last part of verse 16. He says, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son? He devalued it. He said, that's not worth anything to me. I'd rather have a bowl of soup right now. Can't eat paper. You can wait. When I counsel young couples that are getting married, I says, you're looking at an old person who is over 60 years old and in my entire life have not put $20 in all the vending machines in the world. Because I can't make myself pay a buck and a quarter for a can of Coke. Okay? I can buy six of them for $1.99. Okay? Why would I spend $1.25 for one of them? And I can make iced tea cheaper than that for about a quarter a gallon. And I can get water for free. Okay? So, I mean, why would I do that? I'm a Scotsman. You knew about my great-great-great-grandfather over in Scotland. He was feeding his horse a shilling and the horse ate a shilling. He says I had to ride it backwards for 3 days. Anyway, sorry. Okay. But the thought is, you have to understand the worth, but the intrinsic worth is not monetary. The intrinsic worth is relational, right? If I get a lot of money, they had a movie about an indecent proposal. Someone offered $1 million to have one night with this guy's wife, and he took it. What he told his wife was, $1 million is worth more to me than you are. Don't ever think that. Don't ever think that. And it's not just about your wife. It's about your mom and dad. Okay? How much is that relationship worth? Do you want to be dishonored in their eyes? Do you want them to be dishonored because of your behavior? Don't devalue something that's worth something, whatever it is. And what's worth the most is relationships. Stuff's just stuff. Relationships, they're invaluable. So we are not to devalue blessings like Esau did. How does our immorality purposely devalue lasting blessings? I cannot imagine having a sexual relationship with anyone but my wife. It would sicken me. I don't want to think those thoughts. I don't even want to go to those places. Because that would devalue. I couldn't look at my wife the same way again. Okay? Don't devalue that. Don't devalue that relationship. I couldn't dishonor my parents to do that. Whatever, don't devalue that. See, God doesn't make his rules so that you say, man, we were having fun because God doesn't want us to have any fun. No! He wants you to have way more joy than you would have any other way. If you live the way God wants you to live, life's a whole lot better. Okay? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. What did Jesus say in John 15, verse 11? He says, I want my joy to be in you so that your joy will be complete. Okay? He wants us to have a life that we can't have any other way. So he says, live like God wants you to live. Now, how does our profanity purposely devalue lasting? Not just our immorality. When we decide to claim for ourselves something we have no right to. Theft, embezzlement, taxes, whatever it is. Anything that I have no right to. If I claim that for myself, he says, that's profane. Don't be a profane person like Esau. Most translations say an ungodly person like Esau. Who devalued his inheritance. The most important inheritance I had, my dad was a school teacher and had five kids, so I didn't get a lot of inheritance. Okay. Financially. But because of the faith of my mother, of my grandparents, I have an inheritance that is worth more than gold and silver. Don't devalue that. Because I can imagine dishonoring their name. And that's one of the motivations to live the way you ought to live. And it's not just for my parents, it's for my kids and my grandkids. Do I want my kids and grandkids to find out, hey, I heard that your dad embezzled, or whatever the sin that you want to pick. Whatever immorality, or whatever profanity, whatever ungodliness I choose, does that happen in a vacuum? Is any man an island? No, we all are bound up with our relationships. So let's continue. Verse 17. Let's continue in our reading. He says, afterwards, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. He could bring about no change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears. Okay. How does the choice of immediate gratification rob you of your inheritance? Remember the illustration with a kid that grabs the candy bar and the string comes loose and everything behind that wall falls down and he doesn't get them? By choosing what he wanted now, he lost all the rest of that. If I choose whatever immorality, whatever profanity, whatever theft, whatever, anything, any sin I willfully choose in my life, I am willfully choosing to mess up my relationships. He lost his inheritance. I lose my inheritance. I cannot imagine. Okay, Jesus said, make sure that you do not put a stumbling block before one of these little ones. He says in Matthew 18, verse 10, he says, for their angels are always beholding the face of my fathers in heaven. God sees. You don't do anything that causes a child to stumble. You just don't do that. Okay, how would you like to think, well, yeah, my sin encouraged other people to sin? I don't want to go there. So our choice of our immediate gratification robs us of our inheritance and our heritage. What reason would God have to say, Esau have I hated, which he said in Malachi. He said, Esau I've hated, Malachi 1 verse 3. That's quoted again in Romans 9. But he said, Esau I've hated. Why? What did Esau do? All we know is Esau sold a family farm for a bowl of soup. Esau didn't care about lasting things. What are your goals in life? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also, right? Matthew 6:21. If I focus my attention on what I want right now, get out of my way, I want it now, and I want it the way I want it, with no pickles and onions. Okay? We missed the point. It's not about me. It's not about what I want now. How can I bless the people around me? It's more blessed to give than to receive, Acts 20:35. And if I don't choose to delay my gratification to bless someone else. The temptation, do you remember the three temptations of Jesus in Matthew 4 and in Luke 4? One of those, Satan takes Jesus up on a mountaintop and shows him all the kings of the world, says, you can have all of these, all you can do is bow down and worship me. Jesus is the Son of God. He's going to die on the cross, be raised from the dead, and he's going to have all power and all authority in heaven and on earth. And it happened, right? Matthew 28, verse 18. All power and all authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me, Jesus said. Matthew 28, 18. So he's going to get it. Why is that a temptation? The temptation is you can get it the easy way without being responsible. Okay? Whenever I drive by Scioto Downs, I think a fool and his money are soon parted. Okay? All that stuff they're building up there, you know what they're building that with? Money of gullible people. Okay? They made a lot of money on people that decided they wanted to waste a lot of money getting rich the easy way. Okay? He says, Esau have I hated, because Esau doesn't care about what's really of value. He's willing to give up his family inheritance for a bowl of soup. We had a missionary that came and spoke to us at sunset one time, and he was in Germany, and a lady of ill repute came up to him and made him an offer. He said, no, that's not enough. And she said, well, I could do this for this amount. He said, no, that's not enough. She says, are you making fun of me? He says, no, on the contrary. You're worth so much more. Jesus died for you, and you're selling yourself so cheaply. Okay, don't do that. Don't go there. Okay? God says, Esau have I hated, because he didn't understand the worth of what he had. What have you got? Jesus Christ died for your sins. Act like it. Jesus gave his life for us so that he could be transformed into us, and we could be transformed by his Spirit to become as he is, so also are we in this world. 1 John 4 verse 17. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 18, 3 verse Get the right one. 3 verse 18. It says, but though we with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into his image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord who is the Spirit. The Holy Spirit's transforming us to make us like Christ. And instead of that, I choose a bowl of soup. Instead of that, I choose my personal gratification, selfish gratification. And so he says, Esau, have I hated? What's it costing us when we choose the immediate over the enduring? The heaviest cost is relationships. Whatever sin you're doing, do you want your kids to know about it? Do you want your grandkids to know about it? Do you want your mom and dad to know about it? Don't go there. Don't go there. Don't choose the immediate over the enduring. Last but not least, still in verse 17, and of all the parts of this whole passage, this one scares me the most. Look at the end of verse 17. It says, he could bring about no change of mind, no repentance, even though he sought it with tears. He couldn't repent. Repent literally means to transform, to change your perception, your perspective, the way you see things. He couldn't see things differently. He tried, but he couldn't. He sought it with tears. I mean, he was sad that the blue lights came flashing, but he kept breaking the law. Don't choose a life that will harden your heart to repentance, because you can get to the point that you can't repent. How did Esau get to the point that he couldn't repent? Well, he sold a birthright, and he kept focusing on trying to fix things himself. We read about, you know, he finds out his parents are upset with the wives that he's chosen, so he tries to choose better wives that are Ishmaelites instead of the Canaanite wives that he chose first. He tries to straighten up his act. But he's focusing on him and on the immediate instead of on the lasting and enduring relationships with family and with God. That's what sin is. And you get to the point. See, when we were kids, at gospel meetings, they would come in and scare the heaven into you. The preacher would come in and he would tell you about this guy that came to the gospel meeting 3 nights, and the last night he wasn't there, and they found out he'd been killed in a motorcycle accident, or a truck went left to center and wiped him out, or he went, you know, had a heart attack, and we were all, man, we better become a Christian now. Okay? And they tried to scare the heaven into us. The biggest danger, if you know that you need to die to yourself and be buried with Christ by baptism into death, your biggest danger is not that you die before Sunday night or next week. Your biggest danger is that if you can say no today, it will be easier to say no tomorrow. And eventually it becomes so hard to say yes that you will not be able to find room for repentance in your heart. You can get hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You can get hardened. Ah, that God stuff. Yeah, that's all religious people. That's all they're like. They just want your money. You know, they're a bunch of hypocrites there. You know, Jesus is amazing. He walked on water. He hugged little children. There is no life ever lived that compares to the life of Christ. And he wants me to imitate him and follow him and tell others about him. I don't want to get a lifestyle that gets so counter to that that I have no ability to see that life, because repentance is the ability to see that life, to change your perception, to change the way you look at things. Don't get to the point that you can't look at Jesus and go, oh, wow. Esau did. How can we make sure that we don't get to the point where we can't repent? Hebrews, earlier in Hebrews, he says, make sure that you don't get hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. How's a pathway get hardened? One footstep at a time. You eventually can't grow grass on it. You can't grow dandelions on a good pathway. I mean, because people just stomp on it as hard as a rock. Don't let your heart get that way. One sin at a time. He got to the point he couldn't even repent. One of our teachers, Jim McGuigan, says, what really bothers me is when I don't get bothered by my sin. What really bothers me is when I don't get bothered by my sin. I had a lady, when I baptized her, she had a $37,000 debt to her bookie. Illegal bookie. Okay? They had a better return on their money, by the way, with her illegal bookie than you do with lottery tickets. Anyway, she had all this illegal stuff going on in her life, and we talked her out of that and started to quit. Well, about 6 months after we baptized her, she came up to me one Sunday. She says, Jack, I went back to my bookie, and I felt really, really guilty about it. I said, good. If you're going to mess up, I want you to feel bad about it. You don't want to be able to do wrong and not feel bad about it. You don't want to get to the point that your heart's so hardened you can't repent. And by the way, she got away from that, and she's doing well, and baptized her husband and baptized her daughter and a bunch of other people. Just awesome lady. But don't get to the point you can't repent. Your biggest danger is that you choose a pathway that leads you farther and farther away from God. So the lesson this morning is to intentionally choose lasting blessings and lasting relationships. He chose not to take the family blessing. Don't make that choice. Hebrews calls that, in verse 16, immoral and profane, ungodly, crossing a threshold you have no right to cross, choosing a lifestyle that you have not waited for and received appropriately. So, how will the choice of lasting relationships protect us from immorality? I want my relationship with my wife to be like it should be, and I don't want to do anything to mess that up. I want my relationship with my kids and grandkids to be what that ought to be, and I don't want to mess that up. I don't want my kids to look at me and say, eh. I don't want that. You don't want that. Live in such a way so that that doesn't happen. And when you fall short, you know what you say? I was wrong. I messed up and I'm so sorry. Would you please forgive me? And then you start right now. Okay? The Bible doesn't make a big thing out of virginity. It makes a big thing out of purity. What's in the past is in the past. What are you doing today? Okay? I'm going to choose to be moral. How many of us have not sinned? All the hands are down. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. But it's in the past. Don't live like that anymore. And when you've messed up, you confess, I messed up. How will that choice guard us from profanity? Crossing a threshold to something we have no right to. Crossing a threshold, I don't deserve to be in there. No, you don't. Get out of there. Don't take that. Don't cheat that. Don't do whatever it is. Don't cheat on that test. Don't cross a threshold that you have no right to cross. Now, How have our selfish choices devalued others? I want that stuff more than I want you to be right with God. I can't think that thought. I don't want to think that thought. But when I choose that, is that the thought I'm thinking? Don't think that thought. Don't make that choice. Make the right choice. Selfish choices devalue people. It says, I don't care about what you think. I want to do what I want. Get out of my way. Now, how can a focus on lasting relationships help us to repent? I want things to be right with you. I want things to be right with my wife, with my kids. Okay? And I want to do whatever I can so that that's the case. And when I want that, I live better. And when I start wanting other stuff that would get in the way of that, I live worse. Right? Then choose lasting relationships. Live in such a way that honors your children's memory of you. Live in such a way that the preacher doesn't have to lie about you at your funeral. All right. Now, what do you need to let go of so that you'll be able to repent? Esau got to the point, couldn't find a place in his heart that wanted to repent. Now, if I repent, then I'm going to have to quit doing this sin. If I do that, I'm going to have to quit doing this. He got to the point he couldn't repent. What do you need to let go of so that doesn't happen? Saul of Tarsus was killing Christians. And one day, on the road to Damascus, Jesus appeared to him, said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He said, who are you, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom you're persecuting. And he thought, oh man, I've been killing people for believing in the guy I'm talking to. Okay? He could see that Jesus really was who Jesus said he was. And he had to let go of all of his past. He went from killing Christians to becoming one. And what did he say in 1 Timothy 1, verse 10? 10? 15, excuse me, verse 15. It's still divisible by 5. I'm a numbers guy. Okay. He says, it's a faithful saying and worthy of all exceptions that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He says, if I can kill Christians and God can get my heart, he can get your heart. Truth? He can get your heart. What do you need to let go of? Whatever it is, we invite you to do that. If you're not yet in Christ, it's time. I can't save you. You can't save you. He can save you and longs to save you. If you're already in Christ, you've already been baptized in Christ, you need us praying with you, whatever your need might be, we invite you to please come while we stand and while we sing.